Again, I will invite you to turn with me in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 6, looking at verses 9 through 13 and our Lord's teaching on what has commonly been referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Let's give our attention to God's Word. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now this morning, as we were together, we looked at the first two main points. And that is, first, the action that was sought, and that is the word give. And secondly, at the object sought, and that is bread. Give bread. And now, for our third main point, we're looking at the subject's seeking and sought for, or on whose behalf the seeking is done. That is, us and our. And under this third heading, we'll look at four subpoints. First, us. That is, this is a covenantal petition. Secondly, we'll be looking at our. That is to say, the legitimacy of personal property. Third, we will look at the fact that all is ultimately God's. And for the fourth point, that we are merely stewards entrusted. So for the first point, us, that this is a covenantal petition. Notice that Jesus uses the plural here, give us. He does not use the singular, give me. For though we are individuals before God, and God is indeed concerned for our individual needs, we're reminded here that we are, as individuals, still a part of God's covenant people. We stand in a mutual relationship as His covenant people. In our American culture of rugged individualism, where everyone pulls himself up by his own bootstraps and, like the Lone Ranger, kisses his horse and rides off alone into the sunset, or rather used to these days, perhaps not so much, but we tend to feel sometimes like that Simon and Garfunkel song from days of yore, I am a rock, I am an island. We might find it easy to forget that we are really in covenant relationship, not only individually with our covenant God, which we are, but also corporately with one another. It's not always me, but rather us. As Boston tells us, what is the import of these words, give us bread? It imports, one, that we may and ought to look to the Lord, not only for our own provision, but for the provision of our families. Two, that we should be concerned for others also, that they may have bread as well as we. Good men are merciful men, and will give to others that need, and much more wish them well. And he references James 2, verses 15 and 16. We are all of one common nature, which requires this sympathy. And it well becomes those who are full to remember those who are hungry. See, it's not just me and my needs. In the very words of this prayer, I am taught to look out for the needs of others too. To faithfully bear one another's burdens. Give us this day. And so you see in the prayers that we've heard this morning and the prayers that we heard this afternoon, numerous times intercession made for the daily temporal needs of our brothers and sisters, some of whom are not even here with us, but the daily temporal needs of one another. Not just my needs, but your needs and our needs. Thomas Watson says, why do we pray in the plural, give us? Why is it not said, give me? To show that we are to have a public spirit in prayer. We must not only pray for ourselves, but others. Both the law of God and the law of love bind us to this. We must love our neighbor as ourselves. Therefore, we must pray for them as well as ourselves. Every good Christian has a fellow feeling of the wants and miseries of others. And he prays God would extend his bounty to them. Especially he prays for the saints, praying always for all saints, as we read in Ephesians 6, verse 18. These are children of the family. And then he asks, should we have a public spirit in prayer? It reproves narrow-spirited men who move within their own sphere only, who look only at themselves and mind not the case of others, who leave others out of their prayers. If they have daily bread, they care not though others starve. If they are clothed, they care not though others go naked. Christ taught us to pray for others, to say, give us. But selfish persons are shut up within themselves as the snail in the shell and never speak a word in prayer for others. And secondly, he says, let us pray for others as well as for ourselves. Second subpoint under this main point is the word our, from which we glean, among other things, the legitimacy of personal property. There are those who have taken that biblical principle that all things truly belong to God, and they have drawn from that an unbiblical conclusion that therefore there should be no private property. In the days of our Puritan friends that we've been quoting, the three Puritan Toms, Thomas Boston, Thomas Watson, and Thomas Manton, in those days there was a group of men who called themselves the true levelers. They weren't just the levelers, they were the true levelers. It's like in Ireland, you have the IRA and then you have the real IRA. You had these true levelers who were also called diggers. And they did advocate this form of communism. But and what they said was that everything should be leveled. All wealth should be redistributed evenly in a kind of mandatory communism bearing some resemblance to that voluntary sharing that's described in Acts 4:32. And the leaders of the larger political group, the levelers, would of course deny such a charge. But these true levelers, also called the diggers, did advocate this kind of quasi-Christian communism. But if we think biblically, we see that the principle of private property is firmly grounded in the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. There is that for which you have a right, and there is that to which you do not have a right, because someone else has a right to it, and you shall not steal. Though everything indeed is ultimately God's, and we are only entrusted with a portion of this world's goods as stewards, yet that stewardship is such that certain things can rightly be held as yours, and for someone to take them would be stealing. Note the words of Thomas Boston. Thirdly, he says, what is the import of these words? Give us our bread. One, that whatever portion of the good things of this life be bestowed on us, we may have a right to them, and so we may look on them as our own bread. One, a covenant right to them through Jesus Christ, by whom the lost right up to the creatures is restored to believers. He references 1 Corinthians 3:22. For if one be in Christ, he enjoys his bread by a new tenor, the tenor of the covenant. And he references also Isaiah 33:16. And that, he says, makes dry bread sweet. But secondly, a civil right to them, that it be such bread as we come lawfully by, that it be our own, not another's, coming to us in an unjust way. And three, that God would bless our lawful endeavors for bread. That is a promise of the covenant. And what God has promised, we may pray for. Psalm 128:2, thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. One must not think to get this bread by praying for it with folded hands, as we mentioned this morning, just sitting under the tree waiting for God miraculously to drop some manna in your lap. Proverbs 10:4 says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Nor is working for it without prayer to God the way to obtain it, as he mentions Haggai 1, verses 6 and 9. But God's blessing and man's industry must go hand in hand towards it. And third, he says that our bread thus brought to our hands may be blessed of God to us. Which brings us to our third subpoint, and that is that it is ultimately God's. That it is all ultimately God's. Yes, as we acknowledged briefly a moment ago, ultimately everything in the world belongs to God by right, so that even those things I may rightly call mine must be acknowledged to be mine in a qualified sense, as they are mine by stewardship, not mine by ultimate ownership. Manton explains, he says, that it is the Lord which doth bestow upon us freely and graciously the good things of this life. One, that God giveth it. Two, that he freely and graciously giveth it. He says God gives us the possession of them, for he is the absolute Lord of all things, both in heaven and in earth, and whatsoever is possessed by any creature, it is by his indulgence. It is all God's. We hold it in fee from him, for he is the great landlord who hath leased out all these blessings to the sons of men. Which leads us to the fourth subpoint, and that is that we are but stewards entrusted. We are stewards entrusted. And so while it is our private property, entrusted to us by the God who created and who owns it all, we are so entrusted as stewards who shall give an account to God for our faithfulness in using all those resources. As Boston says, let us be thankful to God for what we enjoy of the good things of this life. We owe it all to him, and therefore let us take all we have as out of his hand, whatever we do for it is at his charges we live. Let us then be thankful to God and own ourselves debtors to him for all our mercies. Likewise, Watson tells us, why is it called our bread when it's not ours but God's? He says, well, we must understand it in a qualified sense. It is our bread being gotten by honest industry. There are two sorts of bread that cannot properly be called our bread: the bread of idleness and the bread of violence. It is called our bread by virtue of our title to it. There is a twofold title to bread: a spiritual title. In and by Christ we have a right to the creature and may call it our bread. And a civil title, which the law confers on us, to deny men a civil right to their possessions and make all common, opens the door to anarchy and confusion. See the privileges of believers. They have both a spiritual and a civil right to what they possess. They who can say our Father can say our bread. Wicked men that have a legal right to what they possess, but not a covenant right, they have it by providence, not by promise, with God's leave, but not with his love. As Manton says, there is a covenant right to these blessings, so only believers have a right to creature comforts by God's special love. And so that little that a righteous man hath is better than the treasures of many wicked. Psalm 37:16. As the mean fare of a poor subject is better than the large allowance of a condemned traitor. Every wicked man is a traitor to God and hath only an allowance until he is destroyed. But that little which a man hath seasoned with God's love is better than all the mighty increase of wicked men. Now this covenant right we have by Christ, who is heir of all things, Hebrews 1:2. Christ hath the original right to them, and we by him come to have a covenant right to them. And thus we always ask of God's bounty as stewards, knowing that we're simply using what he has entrusted to us for this time, for his glory. Manton goes on, we beg leave to use them. We must ask God's leave upon this account, because though God gives these good things to men, yet he still reserves the property in himself. For by distributing blessings to the creature, he never intended to divest himself of the right. In life, it is clear man is not lord of his life, but only the steward and guardian of it. He cannot live or die at his own pleasure. What is said of life is true also of his estate. He is not an owner so much as a steward. That is the notion of our possession. We are stewards and must render an account to God. That brings us then to our fourth main point, and that is the immediacy and the transiency of this petition, as we see in this day, the immediacy of the petition, and daily the transiency of the petition. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, we recognize the immediacy of our request, this day. And the transiency of our request, daily bread. As Watson tells us, the third word in the petition is this day. We pray not, give us bread for a month or for a year, but a day. Give us this day. Is it not lawful to lay up for the future? Does not the apostle say that he who provides not for his family is worse than an infidel in 1 Timothy 5:8? True, it is lawful to lay up for posterity, but our Savior has taught us to pray, give us this day our bread, for two reasons. One, that we should not have anxious care for the future. And two, our Savior will have us pray, give us bread this day, to teach us to live every day as if it were our last. It may be the last day we shall live, and then we shall need no more. This petition is specifically designed and framed to be renewed every day. We cannot pray this aright if we only pray once a week on Sunday. Surely our Lord here gives us as clear a command as possible in the very grammar and in the very structure of the prayer that we are to pray each and every day. Manton says this, what is the reason Christ saith, give us this day? One, that every day we may pray to God. This is required, that you should not let a day pass over your head, but God must hear from you. For your patent lasts but for a day. You have a lease from God of your comforts and mercy, but it is expired unless you renew it again by prayer. Says then to make way for our gratitude and thankfulness. Also to show us every day we should renew our dependence upon God for temporal things. There is no day but we stand in need of the Lord's blessing. And five, again, give us this day that we may not burden ourselves with overmuch thoughtfulness, that we might not solicitously care for tomorrow. As he quotes Matthew 6:34, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's plenty of trouble for you to worry about tomorrow. Don't bring it into today. Every day affords business, trouble, care, and burden enough. We need not anticipate and preoccupy the cares of the next day. Also, he says Christ would teach us that worldly things should be sought in a moderate proportion. If we have sufficient for a day, for the present want, we shall not grasp at too much. Everybody wants to win the lottery. Because you win the lottery and you're set for life. No more of this give us this day stuff. You're set. It's like the rabbi that was praying and said, Lord, would it be too much for me to win the lottery? The Lord said, well, would it be too much for you to buy a ticket? Everybody wants to win the lottery. But to think biblically is not to think in such huge terms, but to think in daily terms. Give us what we need this day. Let me be what I should be this day before you. Also, he says Christ would train us up with thoughts of our lives' uncertainty. Remember what happened to the man who was thinking in such grandiose terms, I'll tear down my barns and build greater, and I shall have all of this wealth and say to my soul, soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And what was said to him, oh, you fool, this night, your soul will be required of you, and then whose will these things be? Sufficient unto the day. Also, he says to awaken us after heavenly things. When we seek bread for the present life, then give us this day. But now come to me, saith Christ, and I will give you bread that shall nourish you to eternal life, bread that endureth forever. John 6:27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. There is meat that will endure forever, but for the present we beg only for this day. 1 Peter 1:4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That is an eternal state. This but of a short and a small continuance. You see what need you have to go to God, that He will most plentifully provide for you. And this for two reasons. Namely, and these are the sub-points again, that first, that we are not guaranteed tomorrow. And the second sub-point, that we are indeed dependent for every moment. First, we are not guaranteed tomorrow, as Boston says, that we are not sure of tomorrow. Every day may be our last. Who in this room has a guarantee of waking up tomorrow? Not one of us. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. How is our life described in the Scripture? It is described as being but a vapor. Here, now, and gone tomorrow. It is gone before you know it. And secondly, we are dependent every moment. As Boston tells us, that we are to be content to live from hand to mouth, having daily bread without anxiety for the time to come. And he quotes Matthew 6:34. References Matthew 6:34. Surely we have enough if God provide for every day as it comes. And then the fifth main point, our last main point this afternoon. Is from this we draw some applications and some inferences. And that is that this petition should move us to three things, and these are our three sub-points. Should move us, one, to thanksgiving. Should move us, two, to contentment. And should move us, three, to caution. First, thanksgiving. Thomas Manton says it's notable, our Lord Jesus, when there were but 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes in John 6:11, he lift up his eyes and gave thanks. Though our provision be never so homely and slender, yet God's grace and mercy must be acknowledged. He gave thanks. Oh, but so few. How are you? That's what the disciples said. How are you going to feed this many people on so little? And yet he lifted up his eyes and gave thanks. Manton continues, he says, let us be thankful to God for these worldly things that we enjoy. I urge this first because of the danger of ingratitude. Usually, we never forget God more than when He remembereth us most. When men have what they would have, then God is neglected. They grow careless in prayer, or flat and cold in the performance of it. Mark what the Lord saith in Hosea 13:6. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. As Austin, when he saw a beggar frisking and leaping after his belly was filled, he said the spectacle wrought much upon him, that he had not such rejoicing in God, that he had not such rejoicing in God, who tasted so much of his abundance. Here's a little beggar that's just laughing and gleeful at having his belly filled once. And what kind of thankfulness do I show for all that God has given me? The petition should move us to thanksgiving. Secondly, the petition should move us to contentment. As Watson says, learn to be contented with the allowance God gives. If we have bread and a competence of outward things, let us rest satisfied. We pray but for bread. Give us our daily bread. We do not pray for superfluities, not for quails or venison. If he'd had it in his day, he would have said, not for death by chocolate, but for bread which may support life. Though we have not so much as others, so full a crop, so rich an estate, yet if we have the staff of bread to keep us from falling, let us be content. You see, many people think about contentment as a mathematical problem. And in some ways it is. But they think of contentment as A plus B equals C. That is, take my present circumstance, A, and add to that those things that I most desire, B, and the result will be contentment, C. But if we prayerfully look at the scriptures, we'll see that this is really turned on its head. Because the scripture teaches us rather a different mathematical formula. It's really more like A minus B equals C. Because if you begin with my present circumstance, that is understanding that it comes from the hand of my loving Father, and then subtract from it my unsanctified desires, B, A minus B, and the result then is spiritual contentment. As Manton says, and I love the word he uses, contentation. We would say contentment. Contentation. Contentment is one of God's blessings that we ask in this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, such provisions as are necessary for us. Contentment and quiet of mind in the enjoyment. And he quotes Joel 2:19, "Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith." It is not only a blessing we should look after, but contentment, that our minds may be suited to our condition, for then the creature is more sweet and comfortable to us. There is a twofold war within a man, both which must be taken up before a man can have comfort. There is a war between a man and his conscience, and this breeds trouble of mind. And there is a war between his affections and his condition. And that breeds discontent. So this petition should move us to thanksgiving. It should move us to contentment. And thirdly, it should move us to caution. Every gift should move our thoughts to the giver. And we should have a special caution not to misuse his gift. Manton says, if the Lord be the donor and giver of all these outward things, let us beware we do not abuse these gifts of God as occasions of sinning against the giver, that we fight not against him with his own weapons. We had two common parents, Adam and Noah, and one miscarried by eating and the other by drinking. These sins are natural to us. The throat, he says, is a slippery place and had need well be looked into. Let us strive with all that is within us to never be guilty of using the gifts that God gives us against Him. That's the common curse of the unbeliever, you see. Like the burglar who breaks in and asks me if he can borrow my gun so that he can rob me properly. To use the health and the strength given by the Lord to further sin against Him. To try to drag God down off His throne and to exalt self there instead. That's the common practice of the unbeliever. Let me borrow your gun so that I can shoot you. Let me borrow your gun so that I can rob you properly. But oh, let it not be true of us. So let us always be cautious in our use of that daily bread that God so graciously gives us, that we use it to His glory. And as we eat that bread, let us also turn our thoughts not only to the giver of what we eat physically, but that He also gives us that true bread from heaven, without which all the best food in the world is a sad curse. That He is our true spiritual bread, renewed for us every day in faithfulness to our everlasting life. Shall we not then with all of our energies live unto Him, grateful that He gives us not only the bread to feed our bodies, but the bread to feed our souls unto everlasting life forever. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank You, O Lord, that You give us what we need. You have promised us what we need, and that we can indeed trust You. As You've given us the greatest treasure of heaven, so You do not quibble to give us the small things that we need. And Lord, help us as we ask and as we receive day by day, that we do so with thanksgiving, that we do so with contentment, that we do so with caution. Lord, we ask that You would watch over us and bless now Thy table to us spiritually as we come to Thee. And Lord, that You would be pleased to build us up and edify us and strengthen us in You, that true bread of heaven, come down from the Father. Lord, we pray, Father, that for each one here, You will draw us near to You as Your faithful, as Your grateful, evangelically obedient servants, for Your glory and for the advancement of Your kingdom, for the exaltation of Your name. We ask in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.